1 Corinthians chapter 1. I like to preach things that folks know and rejoice in. And I like to preach them where folks don't know and rejoice in. But I like to preach things that folks know and rejoice in. Now, I've got nothing new to say to you tonight, but only things you have been well taught over the years and things that you need to remember all the time for the joy and stability of your own souls. If you can remember four words, just four words, you'll remember my title and my text and my message. Four words. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But, what a magnificent word that is in this place. Paul has just declared that it is by God's purpose, design, and decree that He makes foolish the wisdom of the world. He makes foolish the wisdom of the world. And He does that by the use of the most insignificant, weak, helpless, unlikely human beings imaginable, using such things as we are. He confounds the wise and the mighty. Isn't that something? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Oh, wondrous, wondrous grace. In Christ Jesus. God Almighty has put us in Christ. In Christ. Not like that finger now is in that hand. Not like that. Not like that. Not like these fingers are in this body. Not like that. Like Don Fortner's in this body. Like this soul is in this body. In Christ. And this is just a physical representation of what I'm talking about. In Christ. All who are born of God are in Christ Jesus. Really and truly in Christ. As truly and fully and perfectly in Christ as He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. Now, I can't begin to think about getting my mind around that, but I can sure get my heart in it. In Christ. I wouldn't dream of imagining it, much less preaching it, if it weren't written right here in this book. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. This is God's doing. And that which God does eternally. We think in terms of eternity present, and eternity past, and eternity to come. That's because we're dumb as a box of rocks. You can't have eternity past, eternity present, and eternity to come. Eternity is eternity. Yes. Eternity is eternity. That which God does, He does forever. He does forever. So that we are in Christ from everlasting to everlasting. In Christ immutably. In Christ perfectly. In Christ accepted. In Christ saved. In Christ experimentally by the grace of God. But in Christ before ever we knew anything about it. The hymn writer John Kent put it this way. I wish every one of you could see this. I'll tell you what. You remind me, I'll send you a copy of it. "Twixt Jesus and the chosen race subsists a bond of sovereign grace that hell with its infernal train shall ne'er dissolve nor rend in vain. Hail, sacred union, firm and strong, how great the grace, how sweet the song, that worms of earth should ever be one with eternal deity. One in the tomb when He rose. One when He triumphed over all his foes. One, when in heaven he took his seat, while Sarah sang, "All hail's defeat." This sacred tie forbids our fears, for all he is or has is ours. With him, our head, we stand or fall, our life, our surety, and our all. Now let's look at what it means to be in Christ as the Spirit of God describes it. And that's all that really matters. That's all that really matters. What does it mean to be in Christ? Paul said, "I want to be found in him." Found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That is, by the faithful obedience of Christ. Brother Gaines Thornaker made a tremendous statement where we were preaching down in Arkansas last week. He said, "We believe in the faith of Christ, not our faith in Christ."
Yes.
Our faith is in the faith of Christ.
Yes.
We're saved by the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are made the righteousness of God by what he did as our substitute and mediator. Now here the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, says that if you're in Christ, you're in Christ by a work of God. You're in Christ because God put you in Christ. And if you're in Christ now in the sweet experience of his grace. We were in him from everlasting. But we didn't know anything about it until he came to be in us. We don't know anything about it until he makes it manifest by revealing himself in us and giving us faith in him. Well, if we're in Christ, he is made of God to us. We didn't make him to be this to ourselves. He is made of God to be unto us. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom, number one. We are in Christ by the rich, free grace and goodness of God our Father, who put us in him by sovereign election before the world began. In him we were preserved, accepted, justified, sanctified, and glorified according to the language of this book before the world was made. In him we were accepted, justified, sanctified and glorified, even as he is accepted, justified, sanctified, and glorified in his humanity. That was ours with him, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before ever anything here got started. By God's work. By God's work. Not by our will, not by our decision, not by our works, but because God put us in him. And if you're in him, you're in him who is made of God to you to be wisdom. Wisdom. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let's look at a couple of passages. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 8. Very familiar text of scripture. If it's not, it should be. Let it become one. Though we're foolish creatures by nature, by virtue of our union with Christ, he is made of God unto us wisdom. Now certainly that does mean this. It is Christ who makes us wise to salvation. It is Christ who gives us wisdom. And being born of God, we have the mind of Christ and understand all things that according to that same covenant Brother Fred read to us in Ezekiel 36, back in Jeremiah 31 or in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 12, we're told plainly, you don't need to teach every man and say to his brother, "Know the Lord," because all of us here know him. And you know all things. You know, well, my soul. Lionel Davis knows all things. You don't know Lionel Davis very well. I know him pretty good. If you know Christ, you know everything.
That's right.
Everything you need to know. Everything needful for your soul. Everything that will do you good forever. That's what John said. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. Christ is our wisdom, so that we who are born of God are understood by no one. No one discerns us. No one understands what makes us tick, what makes us do things we do. No, the world knows us not and didn't know him. But you have the mind of Christ. And you understand everything. You discern everything. You know this is God's work. This is God's doing. Doesn't matter what folks say. Doesn't matter what other folks say. He's made of God to us wisdom in that sense. But Christ is also our wisdom objectively. That is, He is the wisdom we trust. He is the wisdom we worship. The wisdom by which we know God and know all things. Our Lord said in Proverbs 8:35, "He that findeth me findeth a life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord." Now you tell me what's more wisdom than that. Look at verse 12, Proverbs 8:12. Our Lord Jesus is here speaking. He's speaking under the personification of wisdom. And He says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I, wisdom, reside with skill. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Verse 14, "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom, I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me." Riches and honor. I said, Brother Lionel, a little bit ago, Psalm 68, he daily loadeth us with benefits. Riches and honor are with me. Read on. "Yea, double riches are durable riches and righteousness. My fruit, that's fruit of the Spirit. That's grace in you. My fruit, the fruit of my redemptive work, the issues of death. That's better than gold. Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, reality, real substance, and I will fill their treasures." Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way." What can that mean? The Lord possessed me. He's saying the Lord's wisdom. He says the Lord possessed me, wisdom, in the beginning of His way. But God's eternal. When was there a beginning with Him? What's this talking about? This is talking about a covenant relationship. This is talking about a God-man surety, mediator. You see, before ever the world was, though our Lord's humanity was created in the womb of the Virgin in time, He stood for us in covenant grace from eternity as the God-man, our mediator, who was trusted by the triune Jehovah with all the will and glory of God, even to the saving of our souls, in whom ye also trusted, after that you received the knowledge of the truth. You understand that? So that from everlasting, the Lord Jesus has stood as our surety, our spokesman, our representative before God. And the Lord God accepted Him and accepted us in Him. Watch this, verse 23. "I was set up from everlasting." That's not talking about His deity. He never was set up in His deity. He was set up from everlasting as our surety. Well, Brother Don, what's this saying? Can you put a time on this? Oh, no. This is a shock to a lot of people. I know it's not to you. But God's bigger than us. He really is. He's bigger than our brains. If you can understand your God, you need to get another one. You and I can't think in terms of eternity and eternally comprehensible God. So when God reveals Himself to us in His Word, He condescends to speak to us in terms that we can understand. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit didn't sit down and agree on certain things they'd do. It was done from eternity. But it's revealed to us as a covenant work so we can get some understanding of the certainty and the blessedness of it. Let me see if I can illustrate it another way. The Scripture speaks of God's eye. God doesn't have an eye. God's Spirit. The Scripture speaks of the arm of the Lord. God didn't have an arm. God's a Spirit. Spirit doesn't have a body. Spirit doesn't have parts. No. God speaks to us in such a way that we can get some idea of His wisdom, His knowledge, His care, His might, His power, His love, His grace, His mercy. And so He speaks here of this covenant engagement of our Lord Jesus set up before the world was as wisdom for us. Look at verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by Him, as one brought up with Him, one equal with Him, and I was daily His delight. What? Days hadn't been made yet. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Now watch this. Rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. But He just told us the earth hadn't been made yet. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. Rejoicing in this ball of dirt and water on which we live. Watch this. And my delights were with the sons of men. My delights with my people. My delights with my chosen. My delights with my redeemed. My delights with my elect. Delights that never change. Can you get hold of that? Delights that can't be changed. His delights with Don Fortner cannot have anything to do with anything Don Fortner does or knows or experiences in time, be it good or evil, be it carnal or spiritual, because His delights were with me before ever the world was. And He changes not. His delights with His own. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Christ is our wisdom also in the sense that He is the head of the body. And where the head is, there wisdom is. He is the head of His body, the church, is that one who represents us before God as our advocate in heaven from everlasting to everlasting. He came down here and dwelt in a body and obeyed God even unto death. And having fulfilled all righteousness and having put away sin and made an end of sin and transgression and iniquity, He arose from the dead and He ascended on high and He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, taking up what He never gave up, interceding on our behalf, our advocate with the Father. So that the Lord Jesus constantly, constantly pleads our cause, which He undertook before the world was, before His Father, on the merit of His obedience unto death as our substitute. Now, if you've got that much, you've got enough to go home rejoicing for a month. Christ is made of God unto us wisdom. Look at the next line. Righteousness. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Wisdom and righteousness. Now listen carefully. I'm going to tell you something that will help you, I promise. We tend to think, because we have been taught to think like papists, we tend to think because we've all been taught from our youth to think like Roman Catholics. That's the reason this place is full of Campbellites and landmarkers and free will folks. We tend to think that the words righteousness and holiness are synonyms. that righteousness is just another word for holiness. That's not the case. That is not the case. Righteousness, as it is set before us in Scripture, is primarily a legal term. It means right before law. You are familiar with the news going on. We've had a lot of shootings and police folks charged and indecently charged for things that they ought not be charged with, just doing their job protecting society. But when it comes down that fella shot this fella, and he finally given his badge and his gun back and put back on duty, the folks who did the investigating, how do they call that shooting? Anybody know? It was a righteous shooting. He did that which was right before law. That's principally how the word righteousness is used in this book. But doesn't it speak of righteous acts? It does indeed. But principally, the word has to do with that which is right before law. Holiness, on the other hand, has to do with character. Holiness has to do with character. A holy man. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Holiness has to do with character. And nowhere in the Scriptures, nowhere in this book, when speaking of a human being, is righteousness used in a relative term except negatively. And holiness is not used in a relative term when referring to men at all. You're either holy in character or unholy. You're either righteous or unrighteous. There's no in-between ground. Christ is made of God unto us righteousness, right before the law. And we'll show you in just a moment, He is also made of God unto us holiness, sanctification. Now, holiness and sanctification are synonyms. In fact, the word translated holiness and the word translated sanctification in the New Testament are exactly the same words. So those two words are interchangeable. Christ is made of God unto us righteousness. How is that? The Lord God demands plainly and clearly, walk before me and be thou perfect. Is that what God demands? God says in His law, it shall be perfect to be accepted. The Lord Jesus gives this command that God gave to Abraham, be ye holy, for I am holy. God Almighty demands that we walk perfectly, righteously, holy before Him. And you can't do it. I can't do it. Well, we try to be as holy as we can. That's real good, but your holiness is like a pigsty full of manure. That's just fact. Your best thoughts, let alone your best deeds, are filthy. Mine too. My soul. I wouldn't want my wife or my daughter or my grandchildren for the world to know what's going through my mind while I read this book. Would you? That's just fact. Painful, real fact. Because there's nothing in this man by nature but corruption. And sin, and vileness, hideous, monstrous, ugly sin. And you too. You too. That's just what we are. That's just what we are. Well, how can one be righteous then? Only if God makes Christ your righteousness.
Yes.
Righteousness. The Lord Jesus came into this world, according to Daniel 9:24, to fulfill all righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. He came here to magnify God's law and make it honorable, according to the prophet Isaiah. When our Lord came here, He said, as He came into His mother's womb, as God stepped into humanity in His mother's womb, He said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God. And when He came forth from His mother's womb, He said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God. And when He was about to leave this world, He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'll pray the Father. He'll send you another Comforter in my name. And this is what He'll do. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will reprove you. He'll convince you. He will convince you of sin. Of sin. What's He talking about? He'll convince you that it's wrong to steal. No, you knew that when you were a baby. He'll convince you it's wrong to commit adultery. No, you knew that when you were a baby. You knew that. I mean, the first time you had any lust in you, you knew it was evil. First time you recognized it, you knew. First time you took something wasn't yours, you knew it was wrong. That's what I'm talking about. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The only sin anybody ever committed and didn't recognize it was a sin was unbelief. Leviticus chapter 4, God gave us laws for sins of ignorance. You never committed a sin of ignorance in your life. Everything you ever did was wrong. You did wrong when you did it. Except not trusting God's Son. And He comes and convinces you, this is your problem.
Yes.
You won't bow to me. You won't trust me. Revealing Himself in you, oh my God. How could I rebel against you? How could I fight your goodness, your grace, your mercy? And then He convinces you of something else at the same time. Of righteousness. Convince you of righteousness. Convince you that you ought to do good. Oh, you knew that. I've always known that. I was mean as hell, but I knew you ought to do good. I knew I ought to, but couldn't do it. Didn't often try. When I tried, I messed up. Of righteousness. What's the number? Of righteousness. Because I go to my Father. He came down here as Jehovah's righteous servant to fulfill all righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. He said, when God comes and gives you faith, when God the Holy Spirit comes and teaches you the things of God, He will convince you of righteousness because I brought it in. I'm going back to my Father. I could not go to my Father if I had not done what I came down here to do. He that ascended first descended. He descended to perform righteousness. He ascended because it's done. He made us righteous. How? He walked on this earth the full age of a man, 33 years, and loved God with all his heart, and loved his neighbor as himself perfectly, and obeyed God's will in everything. All the days of his life, never had a vain thought or a corrupt word or a vile passion. Only purity, righteousness, holiness, and truth. But third, he didn't do that for himself. There was no need for him to do it for himself. He did it for us. As our representative. I don't mean, now, yes, he's a federal representative, yes, he's a legal representative, but I mean more than that. I mean more than that. Not just our representative, like the senators from Kentucky, or our representatives in Washington. He's more than that. He was the head of the whole race of his elect in one body. So that everything he did, Jack, we did in him. I don't mean it's as though we did. I mean we did. Watch this. Watch this head move. Did you see it move? You saw 6 feet, 270 pounds move. Watch it move again. You got it? This head doesn't move unless the body does. And we're in Him. Really and truly in Him. So that when he obeyed God, you who believe God, obey God in him perfectly. So that God looks on his Son, and twice he spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Isn't that wonderful? I have two grandchildren. Let me brag on them a little bit. I am very, very pleased with my granddaughter. She's going to school in Danville now, going to Center College. Man, she's smart, and she's pretty, and she's a worker. And my grandson, he's just 15, but man, sharp, he's 6'3" now. Man, I thought I'd drive a golf ball straight as a rifle shot 300 yards. He is good. He's good. He's good with his grades. I'm talking about good, good, good. Obedient, never saw either one of them out of sorts. Just remarkable kids, remarkable. If I were to say to you, "I sure am pleased in will," you'd say, "Brother God, you mean with will, don't you?" I did. That's what I meant. I'm pleased with it. I'm pleased with it. I sure am pleased in Audrey Grace Hacker. You mean pleased with her, don't you? Yeah, that's what I mean. But God didn't say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Brother Gary, we're in Christ. We just read it. God put us in Christ, who's made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness. And God Almighty smiles on you all the time in His Son. Oh, He outwardly frowns. Oh, yes, He outwardly frowns because we need for Him to do so. But He smiles on us all the time in His Son. Always well pleased with us in His Son. Got that? Our Lord Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness for us by His obedience unto death. And in His death, He was made sin for us. Made sin for us. Now I'm going to tell you, this is going to settle in. I'm going to keep telling you until I die. I hope your pastors repeat it to you real often. God never pretends. God never pretends. The Lord God made His Son sin. He didn't just pretend His Son was sin and pour out all hell on Him. You talk about a piece of mockery, my soul, to pretend that He was sin and pour out all hell on Him. No, no. No, God made His Son sin. And justice was awakened. Justice was awakened. And God said, "Slay Him." The triune Jehovah cried, "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow. The man that is my equal. My Holy One, who did no sin and could not sin. My Holy One, now made sin." Made sin. And in justice, God slaughtered His Son in all the fury of His wrath. Until justice was satisfied. How come? Because His Son fully deserved to die. His Son fully deserved to die. Justice cannot punish where there is no crime. The Lord Jesus lifts His heart to heaven and says, "Thou knowest my guiltiness, O God." So, well, God treated Him as if He were sin. No, that's not what the book of God says. He was made sin by imputation. That is not what the book of God says. In fact, you will never find the word impute, imputed, imputing or imputation used with reference to Christ being made sin. Nowhere in the Word of God. Nowhere. You see, the courts of this land, the courts of any land, cannot impute guilt to a man who is not already guilty. They cannot impute a crime to you if you have no guilt of crime before the law. You must first be found guilty before the punishment can be sentenced upon you and the crime imputed to you. God made His Son sin and imputed sin to His Son because He was made sin, and punished His Son for sin because He was made sin. Really, now listen to this. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Really made righteous. Would you like to see a righteous man? Would you like to see one? Look up here. Look up here. You're looking at a righteous man. A man whose righteousness I can never mar or efface or diminish in any way. It's called righteousness. Righteousness. So thoroughly so that when I stand before God in judgment, the Lord God, my Savior, will look at this man and say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." How come? Because I fully earned it. I fully earned it in a representative, a substitute with whom I am one, Jesus Christ the Lord. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And He gave us a new name. He says, "Your name, my name, your name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness." Jeremiah 33:16. And in the last day, He'll open the books and He'll say, let's see, Tom Harden. I know that name. I know that name. Let me find his iniquity. Well, there is none. Let me find his transgression. Tom Harden. Well, there is none. Let me find his sin. Call Bridget up here. There is none. How come? Because God, our Savior, has by the sacrifice of Himself, with His own blood, purged away our sins. Cast them behind His back. Cast them into the depths of the sea of infinite forgetfulness. And He says, "Now, Tom, you've been baptized in the name of Christ. You said you lived with Him and died with Him and rose again. Quit acting like you didn't. Read it for yourself. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." You reckon like God reckons. You reckon like God reckons. Don't ever forget your sin. And don't ever get comfortable with your sin. Don't ever become at ease with your corruption and depravity. "Oh God, make it bitter to me. So bitter I can't stomach it. Make it bitter to me every day." But don't ever forget, "Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us righteousness." Really so. And sanctification. Holiness. You see, God doesn't just require that we have a right record before law. He requires that we be holy. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." God requires holiness. Perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. Well, that can't be me. No, but in Christ it is. Christ is made of God unto us sanctification. Holiness. Holiness. Now, there are lots of things could be said. In this passage, this is what it's talking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have no hope of eternal life. No hope before God. No reason to expect God to receive you graciously. No reason to anticipate mercy from God until Christ is in you. And you are enabled by God's grace to look to Him as your Savior. Now, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ out yonder on the tree. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you're born again of God's Spirit, this is what God the Holy Ghost does. He forms Christ in you. A new man. An entirely new man. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24. A new man. A new man. Christ is formed in you. In the garden when Adam transgressed, God made Adam, made us in Adam, body, soul, and spirit. And when Adam sinned, he died, and we died in him. But he's still walking around. He didn't die. Yes, he did. His spirit died. He's walking around body and soul. The Lord Jesus comes in saving grace. And he comes to make poor, lost, dead sinners whole. 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 When you're made whole, that means there's nothing weak in you, nothing evil in you, nothing prone to death in you. You're made whole. 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 When God the Holy Spirit comes, He puts Spirit in you. And that Spirit is Christ. It's that new man. It's the seed of God in you, born of God. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's holy. It's holy. It's born of God. Read 1 John chapter 3. It cannot sin. It cannot sin. That which is born of the devil can't do anything but sin. Brother Todd called me one day. He was working on that passage. He said, but God, which one am I? I said, yeah, that's who you are. That evil thing that can't do anything but sin. That's what we are by our father the devil. By nature. That holy thing that cannot sin. That's what we are. That's what we really are. By Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Christ in you. Holiness. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. God said by the prophet Isaiah, let me tell you who my people are. They are children who will not lie. They're children who will not lie. You just read it in Ezekiel 36. He says, I will cause you to live a better life than you used to live. That's not what he said. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you shall obey my commandments. That's it, isn't it? He said, you shall do it. How come? Because you made new creatures in Christ. And that new man is obedient and willing and subservient to God in all things, absolutely all the time. The old man never is. That's the reason we're in constant warfare between flesh and spirit. Yes. We enter into glory. God says nothing going to enter in. Revelation 22. Nothing going to enter in that makes a lie or defiles or is abominable or is unclean. Well, Brother Don, that means we can't get to glory. No, we can't. We can't. Except that Christ is also made of God unto us redemption. And the word that's translated redemption there is an unusual word. It refers to a loosing. Not a buying back. Not a buying out of, but a loosing. It's loosing by ransom. Setting free by ransom. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us at Calvary when he cried, "It's finished," and he satisfied the justice of God in our room instead. And he redeemed us by the power of his grace when he comes by his Spirit and makes us new creatures in the new birth. But this body, this natural body, this body of corruption, this mortal clay, got to die. Going to the ground. Oh, thank God it is. Thank God it is. Thank God it is. Because this body sown a natural body going to be raised a spiritual body. This body sown a mortal body going to be raised an immortal body. This body sown a corruptible body going to be raised in incorruption. That because Christ is coming to raise us from the dead in the perfection of humanity, body, soul, and spirit. And God does things this way. Everything in Christ. All by free grace. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Oh, God.